Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on the secularization of the church begun in the last hour with Dr. Lawrence White. We continue that conversation this hour with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. We'll be welcoming Pastor Zwanitzer here in just a moment. First, I'd like to welcome you to this conversation on the secularization of the church. Not the typical way you think of the church being secularized, but I think we have to become accustomed to thinking about the church's submission, accommodation to the culture in this way, in addition to all the other ways that we think about it, where the focus is taken off of Christ and put on us, where consumerism takes precedent over thinking about how to reach sinners who need a Savior, the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. We're talking about the secularization of the church. Feel free to join us. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. That number again, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be going straight to the phone lines here in just a moment. I'd like to remind those who are listening on the Internet that the best callers during this hour with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer will receive not only Pastor Zwanitzer's book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, but also a free tape of the entire 2 hours with both Lawrence White and Rod Zwanitzer on the secularization of the church. You can also visit our forum at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he is also author of the book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Rod, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Rod, your thoughts and reactions to our conversation with Dr. Lawrence White in the last hour.
Well, I thought it was very interesting and informative and very prescriptive of the terrible floodwaters of a world without any hope and any faith in God allowed into the church. So, I mean, it's we almost have to do cleanup now within the church because of it. And you know, the admonition that it's going to take a lot of time teaching in God's Word, I think, is very well said.
That's one of the thoughts that I often come to, and I'd just like your reaction to this very briefly before we go to the phones, Rod. I think when I hear about the church being secularized with consumerism, with therapy, with psychology, even with feminism, I think there's a lot of remedial work to be done. The simple teaching of God's Word line by line, the simple teaching of the Christian faith to people from whom that has been robbed for a couple decades.
Absolutely. I think as Pastor White just, proclaimed it so boldly and clearly, God's Word needs to prevail and rid itself of this worldly germs that have infected us and robbed us of the glory and the grace and mercy which is lavished upon us in the cross of Christ.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. Let's talk first with Steve. He waits there in Edmonds, Washington. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi.
Hi, Steve.
How are you?
Very well. What's up?
Well, I was listening just to the last few minutes of the previous hour, and it intrigued me, and I was thinking about some issues as far as how we do church. And one thing that I am very involved with is musical theater and the telling of a story through, you know, acting and music and singing. And I was just kind of getting your thoughts on that. I've done some, not in a performance way, but in a writing. I've done a musical on the Book of Ruth, and it's in the style of something you might see in the secular world as far as the musicality of it, and also just the, well, I guess in the style. I'm not singing hymns, but they are songs about the Bible and spiritual things and the ups and downs of people's lives in a biblical setting, in the biblical story.
But before I let you go, Steve, what was this? What was the central focus of these dramas? Is it Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins for the sinner?
Yes. Well, I think so. In the book of Ruth, the thing that I did, of course, it retells the story of Ruth, Naomi, and the troubles they had and how they went to the fields of Boaz. And, of course, as we know, Boaz is a picture of Christ and his redemption as a kinsman redeemer. And towards the end of the story, if you recall, in the last few verses of the book of Ruth, it explains that, of course, Ruth and Boaz had a boy named Obed, and, of course, he was the grandfather of David, the king. And, of course, that leads to the Messiah. And we did put that in the production that we did do. And although it was not overtly Christ-centered, because it is Old Testament story, it obviously, I think it pointed to that, at least to a redeemer.
And Steve, very briefly before we let you go, is this the kind of thing that you do on Sunday mornings during a church service?
No, it isn't. It's more of a let's put a production together and let's do it in a specific time during the year. But although I have worked on a thing, it's about a half an hour in length, and I was it's based on the story of Mephibosheth and David and his kindness towards him, another Old Testament story. And I'm thinking that could maybe be done in a setting with some comments before or after by the pastor or something.
Steve, thank you very much for the call. Let's get the thoughts of our guest, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Let's turn it. I have a couple things from Steve's call, but first of all, to his question directly, drama as an alternative means of proclaiming. And although he didn't do his dramas in the service, the Sunday service, a lot of people are. Your thoughts on that?
Well, that would have been a key question for me to have answered, too, by our caller. If drama done tastefully and biblically, and as you were alluding to, with the Christ-centered message, would only help God's people, if I think it would produced and given at the appropriate times. But in a worship setting, I don't think that's really the best setting to do that. God admonishes us to go and preach the good news, not to have a drama troupe to go out and proclaim it that way. But I believe there are gifts and talents, given to people that have this talent for drama and the production and all that it entails. A lot of us have went to drama settings of the nativity scene, the Passion Week, and the like, and have not only been entertained, but also, I think, schooled in some of the thoughts of God. But in the divine service, I think it's counter to what needs to occur there. And that really needs to be the strong exposition of the word, not to have another thing that the pastor has to try and unload. You know, you have a 10-minute drama, and then the pastor needs 15 minutes to explain what the drama was all about and what the people could carry away. So, I think in the proper setting and well done, it can add a lot to the life of the church. So I was pleased that the caller, said that and had his experience thus far outside of the divine service context.
1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Fredericktown, Missouri, Will is on the line. Will, welcome to Issues, Etc. We only have a few minutes here before we go to a break, Will.
Okay, guys, I just want to make my point really quickly here. I'm trying to be reasonable about this whole secularization thing. And as far as technology goes and using PowerPoint, I know there's nothing more horrible than sitting through an hour's lecture of PowerPoint, but what should we draw the line of being secularized and being helpful?
It's an excellent question, and thank you very much, Will. We have about a minute and a half before we go to this break. Let's begin and answer, Pastor Zwanitzer. Where do you draw the line when it comes to technology between simply using technology to help or when it becomes the secularization of the church?
Well, I think Will has raised a great question that I think really the debate should be around, and that is, you know, can we use technology? Should we use technology? Absolutely. Should we use promotion computers where we can? Absolutely. But when it comes to outright communicating the word of God, there's nothing so powerful as that spoken word. I mean, that's from day one in creation. And Christ said that should go throughout eternity. And what we're really talking about, Will, is not so much refusing to let any technology into the church. We're talking about letting technologies rule and determine the presentation of the gospel, the shaping of the gospel. And as Pastor White put it so eloquently, not only the style, but dominating the substance as well. So when that happens, it's an animal that's gone out of control and will just devour everything in its sight. So I think we need to keep a close rein on it. But as he challenged us, that there must be some usages, and I think we can work to use whatever we can to the glory of God.
We'll talk more about that when we come back from this break. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. We're continuing our conversation on the secularization of the church. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We're going to stick with that subject on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the medium and the message. Are they both neutral? Stay with us.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss modern fascism with Dr. Gene Edward Veith of World Magazine. Now, fascism was defeated militarily, I think we could say, in World War II. But how are ideas like the disregard for moral objectivity, the exaltation of the state, even the employment of thought control, all of them hallmarks of fascism, how are these still flourishing today? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of July, check out our website, issuesetc.org. Our subject is the secularization of the church. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. Join us on our forum. We'll be getting to some of those emails from our listeners in a few minutes. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Rod, before the break, Will was on the line. He asked about the line where technology starts to run the show. That's the way your answer put it. Technology becomes the show. Let's talk about medium and message. It's a more general subject. Is the medium through which the message is communicated, can we assume that it is neutral and will leave the message unaffected?
I don't think we could any way say that, because we do know that the media is very tainted. And for instance, if we were to believe that the most effective way to communicate the gospel is with IMAX, cinematography centers, that definitely, to all of us that have been there, that says something about the experience. Or let's say an amusement park with a roller coaster and all the rest of the rites. We instantly have visions, all of us that experience those, that definitely take us there. And that's the problem with various media, that it brings with it its own baggage, its own cultural nuances. And so, you know, the church would have to overcome those significantly to be able to put them into use. While what Dr. White was talking about was that the church really has developed its own media, if you will, to proclaim this great message. The design of the churches, the furnishings that we put inside those churches, the clothes that the pastor wears, the beautiful cloths that adorn the worship space, they all are unique to the Christian church setting, and have been there for thousands of years, not just in Lutheran churches, but in Christian churches. And they're meant to all communicate this glorious message. And that message has always been communicated, you know, from certain places, from lecterns where the scripture is read, and from pulpits where the sermon is proclaimed. I don't think we ought to turn our back on that. I think that's been an effective way for God to do his thing, his spiritual thing of saving us for years and years. And, you know, we ought to continue. I think the frustration might be, Todd, is where we don't trust those things as much as we used to. We're not quite sure that they're able to do, you know, the thing that Dr. Spong thinks they are unable to do, and that is if they don't change, they're going to not survive. When, you know, the scripture says otherwise, it says, you know, to Peter, I'm going to build on this foundation and it's never going to perish. I wonder, our confidence in those things of God, I think, has wavered. Not that the ability of the things to deliver has wavered at all.
So let me see if I'm hearing you correctly. If the secularized church has become enamored with technology, with plasma screens, computers, all the latest cutting-edge stuff, they say, in order to get the gospel message out. And sometimes you wonder whether or not the technology seems like the good news rather than the message being the good news. It could be an indicator that they have lost confidence in that message itself to do what God promises the message will do?
I think absolutely so, or why would they have ever shifted? And then there's this constant game, too, Todd, and we didn't even bring this up, but another facet of going with this new media is that if we don't do it as well as our people experience it in secular formats, you know, what are they going to think of that? I mean, it's one thing to go to one of these productions at church where they have the stage and auditorium effect and to see it mediocrely done, but if you've ever been at some like I've been where it was very amateurish done, there's nothing more appalling and nothing worse. And I don't see how an unbeliever would be turned on at all with the church's ability to do that. And so we're forced to compete on someone else's stage in terms and ways and substances that we're not familiar with. And the church has never been there and never told to go there. And so to throw us in those kind of media settings, we're in real trouble.
We're like
playing on the devil's turf, and I think he's enjoying it.
Can we push it one step further? Because to listen to the advocates of the secularized church, you would think that there was no divinely instituted medium for the gospel.
Right.
Namely, preaching. If you read scripture, you can't read very far in the gospels or in Paul's letters and find out that he considers himself to have a divinely mandated medium, that is, the proclamation, the verbal proclamation, the preaching of the gospel. But to listen to the advocates of the secularization of the church, that was just for Paul's day, or maybe up until the 50s, but now we've got better ways of doing it.
Yeah, and I think this goes back, Todd, as you're aware, to this debate within us preachers about, is the biblical admonition to proclaim that word or to communicate that word? There's huge differences between those two. And I know there's a chapter on that in my book where there's quite a few authors on both sides of that issue that have written on that. And when you go to communication, I mean, the gospel is gone because it's lost control. it's not just about saying that God loves you, died for you, repent and believe. Now it's got to play on the believe on the receiver's terms to get him interested, to keep his interest. Here we go. Plasma screens, music, drama, you know, dramatic lighting, the whole thing.
Steve, the first caller this evening, used a verb, actually a noun turned into a verb, and I don't think he intended to talk in the way that I'm going to portray it here, so I don't want to impugn Steve at all. But he talked about doing church. I'm hearing this more and more. We need to do church in a new way. What does that mean, and how do you respond to it? About
well,
1 minute here before we go to this break.
That's very profound that you picked up on that, and we hear that a lot. And when we ask the people to unload it, I think where they're going to come out, in many cases, is their frustration with our grandfather's church and the historic church. That church continued on in it, faithfulness to it in our time is going to be resisted in a lot of corners, and I agree. But if we think about it, Todd, in these terms, that when brothers in churches turn against each other on this issue, then we're really confusing everybody as to who's really doing church and who really isn't. And so if we unload that biblically, I think there's only one side that will come out saying that they're still really doing church Christ's way. Because he talks about, you know, preaching the repentance of sin for the forgiveness of that sin to all peoples. I mean, he just doesn't talk about saying have a good time and say Jesus loves you and point to the cross every now and then. So I really think that if we could take that phrase, doing church, and as we start out maybe this discussion with time and God's word and say, what does the Bible talk about doing church? We would have something. And I think your insight that it really takes some remedial work in God's word is where we need to go.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. When we come back, one more thought there. Maybe this is really the very basic heart of this conversation. If we're even going to talk about doing church, maybe we should first answer the question, who is doing the doing in church, us or God? God gave his people of the Old Testament very specific rules and regulations for their worship. Does this mean anything for the Christian church today? What was the heart and center of Old Testament worship? What was the heart and center of the Old Testament faith? Find out answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is available from Concordia Publishing House. Call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. When you order, mention Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large megastore like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the secularization of the church. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will receive Rod's book called Testing the Claims of Church Growth and a two-hour tape of both of these hours on the secularization of the church, the first with Dr. Lawrence White, the second with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. 1-800-730-2727. I'm looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From Paul, I read this, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Rod, as to the question, when we talk about doing church, which is the way people talk about it nowadays, as to the question of who is doing the doing, what is Paul saying here? What's his answer?
Well, he certainly proclaimed that it was not him doing the church at all, but God doing church through him. He was just as most of us are proud to say today, servants of the Word, God just speaking through them. So that the power was in God's Word, which Paul proclaimed, and especially that word of a God that crucified himself upon the cross for the sins of the world. And the strength and the might of that message was Paul's whole ministry and his whole church. So it was God coming to men to proclaim freedom from their sins rather than men coming before God to do anything for God. I was thinking, too, Todd, here of another pastor that really had a tough time where the world seemed to overcome the church and his fellow pastors were totally against him, a pastor named Jeremiah. And I was always struck by that part where God tells the prophet, these men will resist you. You must never turn to them, but they must turn to the message which you will proclaim. And he talks about when they turn, they will repent of their beliefs and their life, and then you will offer them the sweetness and the grace of the promised Messiah. And that's doing church. I mean, that's Christ coming to us and proclaiming to us that there is freedom from all that bothers us in this world and in this church. And it's in this crucified Christ. And that, to me, is doing church. That when that controls everything, the architecture, the hymns, the preaching, the response of the people, what a glorious and freeing thing it is.
Rod, how much of this whole issue of the secularization of the church really has to do with what Dr. Norman Nagel says? He asks this question, who is driving the verbs?
Oh, boy. You can tell we went to the same seminary together. That's so true. When we do Bible study at my church, that's what we talk about. Who's running the verbs here? Who's doing the action? And it's always God. It's always God. So I think we need to just stand back and make sure that he's running those verbs. He's controlling those verbs. And again, I think the media here is everything. It is the message, and it has to be the gospel. It has to be law and gospel. Both proclaimed properly and unmixed and clearly proclaimed with emotion and with conviction. I mean, we just don't want dull, intellectual divine service. I think we want passionate, uplifting, because we know this is real. At this point, if God is coming to us and proclaiming such great things as freedom, he's going to be passionate about it, and we should be too.
Folks, try this. The next time you're in church or sitting in Bible class with your pastor, listen to the subject of your pastor's verbs. The next time you're singing a hymn, I don't ask you to diagram the sentences. Just go this far. Who is the subject of the verbs? Now, if you are the subject of the verbs, what does it say you're doing? How does it describe your action? If it keeps with Scripture, your action should be described the way Scripture often talks about when we're the subject of the verbs. What I sin, I have disobeyed, I have fallen short. When God is the subject of the verbs, he is the one who saves and forgives and has mercy. Christ is the one who dies for sinners and rises again. Who is driving the verbs? Listen for that the next time you're in church. 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Brendan. He listens in Alexandria, Virginia. Brendan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Evening, guys. How you doing?
Very well.
I had a comment about this topic. I think one of the scriptures that's most overlooked and speaks a lot to this whole issue is Second Corinthians chapter 6 about being separate from the world. There's so much going on in the church today in the form of intellectualism, just pure emotionalism, where we are truly the church is truly allowing itself to be conformed to this world, and in a lot of churches it's hard to tell, you know, the difference between a sermon and just a motivational speech. So I think we need to look at that, 2 Corinthians 6, and really be aware that there needs to be a clear distinction between the practices of the world and the doings of God's church. And I'm a new believer, and I'm looking for a church, and I was wondering if you guys had any comments or had any advice to give me, to watch out for.
That is an excellent question, Brendan. Let's do this. We've done this before, Rod, in previous conversations. What should a guy like Brendan, who is looking around and saying, I know that I am a believer, but what should he be listening for so that he finds himself in a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused church? What should he be listening for in the preaching, in the worship, everything?
Boy, and Brandon, I want to commend you that I think what you said speaks for spiritual maturity far beyond just a newborn one. Certainly, I think when we come into the church, the presence of God to worship him, everything should be different. It should not look like anything in the world. It should not sound like anything in the world. And even the ancient church, it wasn't to smell like anything else in the world. But as you just related, Todd, what really needs to be heard in the preaching and in the worship songs is the clear message of the gospel. And I think the mistake that too many people make is they fill in the blanks for the preacher. I think when most of us preachers go out and listen, we're listening to what's said. We're not listening so much for what's not be said and filling in the blanks. And so it would catch our attention very quickly if that gospel was not clearly and purely proclaimed, that only the shed blood of Jesus Christ will redeem you from your sinful condition.
So we need to be hearing the perfect life of Christ. We need to be hearing obedience unto
right.
death on a cross. We need to hear about that cross in every sermon?
Absolutely. Pity the poor pastor, no matter what the text, no matter what the occasion, no matter what the sermon, does not have that as his focus. I would say that he needs to make that clear and apparent, not just insinuated or just as a given, or said in passing, but to make that the central part of each and every message that he has. We heard Paul say that if he were coming to preach there in Virginia, we know what he would be preaching on, Christ crucified.
Now, he mentioned early on in this conversation there, Brendan did, two extremes that he has observed already in his short perusal of churches he's been in. He called them emotionalism and intellectualism. Does a true balance between the two, if we could call it that, does it really exist?
Oh, I think so. I was fascinated by his putting those two poles, and I'm opposed to both as well. Those that just fake crocodile tears and jump up and down and slam their fist and really not proclaim the gospel clearly. And on the other side, I mean, we have all experienced probably the intellectual side, where we've heard a great stimulating diatribe on some biblical things, but they never really got around to the punchline, or that they did it with such austere kind of academic sterility that we wondered if this person was, just investigating this topic rather than believing it themselves. I remember early on in my days as a preacher that another preacher asked me if I was really convicted. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, your sermon just doesn't sound like you were convicted. And I thought about that, and I wondered if I was letting enough of my emotion come through. And I think it's much easier after you've been at a place for a while and you understand the people. And I can get very emotional, and it's very real for me. And so I think there is a balance in between both of those, absolutely. But I think that balance always has to center completely around where we are going there with the pure gospel. And then the other thing I would tell our listener to look for is that gospel is really passed out in the holy sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I would be very, very careful what I heard and saw and inquired about the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, because we know that's where the people of God are fed and nourished, and that gospel is visibly proclaimed into our mouths, into our ears. So that gospel would have to be dominating for me at a congregation I would go to.
In other words, Brendan, and it's an excellent piece of advice, in everything, what is sung, what is preached, what is heard, and with regard to those sacraments, who is running the verbs? Are these God's actions being done for you, by which he delivers to you through word and through these means the forgiveness of sins Christ won at the cross? When you're hearing that, you're hearing it right. Now stay on the line, Brendan, through this break. I'd like to send you a pamphlet, What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? And if we can, we'll also put you in touch with a Christ-centered, cross-focused church in your area. When we come back, we continue our conversation on the secularization of the church with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We'll get to your email right after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Almighty.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes left in our conversation with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer on the secularization of the church. We'll go straight to the emails here and start with Maria. She writes from Sweden. How far can the secularization of the church go and still bear the name church? Aren't certain parts of the church so secularized that they shouldn't be called Christian church anymore? Rod.
Boy, amen. Or we could put it as Paul would, how much dough can be infected with yeast where we would not call it usable dough anymore? And that's the biblical analogy of yeast infecting dough and spreading uncontrollable to where it's worthless now for its purposes.
I've thought about it in these terms, Rod, of late. Not how much can be added in when it comes to the secularization of the church, how much influence can be tolerated by the church, but how little Jesus can the church get away with. It seems like in some churches on Sunday morning, they're trying to see, to test, how little Jesus they can actually get in and still kind of scrape in under the wire.
Right, which really makes it the lock question, doesn't it? How much Jesus do we really have to have here to say it's been a Christian worship experience? That we are a Christian church anymore. That puts it into the realm of the law. Maybe a helpful thing for your users, because this looking at who's running the verbs, is it church from above or church from below? An exercise that might be useful to your hearers is one that I suggest to my members, and that's that they take pencils and all during the church service, on hymns, on the readings, on the prayers, on the sermon, they put little arrows going down if it's from God, down to us doing the action. Or if it's people doing the action, do an arrow up. And I've told them to not only do it at my congregation, but when they travel. And they bring back and show me some that are nothing but arrows going up. And the people's instant reaction is, we were so amazed how little we heard of the love of God coming down for us in Christ in the service. So I think that's very well said and fits right in, Todd, that too many times it's not how much we've let the world in as keeping Jesus out.
In that very vein, Mark from Brighton writes this. Pastor Don Matzett, former host of this program, by the way, always said, it's not about you, it's about who God is and what he has done. I would add, writes Mark, in Christ Jesus. Seems to me the distinctive feature of Lutheranism is this emphasis on God acting rather than man. God acts through the waters of baptism to bring a child to faith. We would rather place the emphasis on man rather than God. Who would rather dedicate the child to God than trusting God's means to work towards God's ends? My point is this. When you say that the church is secularized, haven't we lost this battle a long time ago when we chose to emphasize man's acting rather than God's acting? I mean, the roller coaster ride didn't begin at the first hill with us all screaming as we plummeted to the bottom. It began quietly with us sitting in the car, or getting in the car, he says. Wasn't the beginning of this process our decision to elevate reason over scripture? Even in the Lutheran Church, we have this race to contemporary worship with its emphasis on man acting. In our church, the hymn of the day is replaced with some woman ooing and cooing about how much she loves Jesus rather than Jesus' love for me. Your thoughts?
Wow. You know, the only thing that I might disagree with is, you know, fighting for the church and, you know, being concerned for all the saints, especially the lay people that I believe in some cases are just not being informed of these issues and not being sensitized as we're trying to do here on these programs. But everything else I think is just spot on. And, you know, we are a people that are about the crucified one and to lift high that cross every time we can. And so that's why we struggle and contend for that wonderful faith and tell as many people as we can. And we know that there have been times of refreshing in Christ Church when amazing turnarounds have happened. And maybe we're on one end or not of that, but just so we make sure ourselves and are included in those that stand firm for the truth and within it.
One more email as our time winds down. David in Republic, Missouri writes this. Could you please address the common notion that Luther, because he translated the Bible into German and also adopted a German language liturgy, would be in favor of changing the content of the liturgy to reach more people in today's world? With only about a minute to answer that so that we have time for a wrap-up question.
Boy, I'm not an expert on that area of all, but I just read something of Luther last week. Where Luther says that, you know, there are various, you know, kinds of liturgy for the biblical maturity level of people. And so I think in some cases high church with all its formalities and that is terribly wrong in certain situations. But I don't think that informal contemporary service is good for anyone. I think we ought to have the very best for Christ's people. And this notion of, you know, dumbing it down, I don't think is one that Luther would even be a supporter of.
Rod, finally, you have 13 years, more than a decade of experience as a marketing executive before you entered the pastoral ministry. Why not simply market the Christian church just like any Fortune 500 company you used to work for?
Well, marketing, simply put, is a philosophy, an overriding philosophy, which seeks to run an entire business or corporation. And its ultimate goal and its only goal is to satisfy the needs of customers. And so if you apply that to the church, that puts the customer, the member, potential member, in the seat of sovereign power. And there can only be one thing that's in that seat of sovereign power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. So marketing as a discipline has no business at all in the church. And that's why people misunderstand me when they think, well, you know, you use advertising. Sure, I use advertising. But advertising is just one facet of marketing. Marketing is this consumer approach that's taken over the world where the consumer is the king. And he cannot be the king in the church. There's only one King of Kings. There's only one Lord of Lords. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his running the verbs, his being the Savior who reigns on high at the right hand of God, who still comes down to all peoples in this word proclaimed, this holy gospel, verbally spoken and in the sacraments, is still doing his kingdom-establishing thing and our planet. And what a joy for you and for me and for our listeners to be a part of that great movement in our time.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
My pleasure, Todd.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He's author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, we have a new one coming out, or if you'd like to become the Issues Etc. lay representative for your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, or if you'd like to help support Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You know, I think Rod's last response there was a great way of wrapping up this conversation about the secularization of the church. Pastor Lawrence White said it in the first hour. Pastor Zwanitzer repeated it in the second. Will the church, in attempting to reach people, accommodate the culture's way of reaching people? The culture's way of reaching people is the consumer is king. The consumer tells you what he wants, and you give it to him. Is that what the church has been called to do in the world? Is that what Christ created the church to do? No. Let's take Christ as the example himself. The one who is king in the church. The one who does rule the church by his grace and his forgiveness. Did he come into this world to give us what we want? Did he go about during his earthly ministry taking surveys of people's felt needs? No, he didn't. First of all, during his earthly ministry, he met their real needs, not what they felt they needed, but what he knew they needed as their Savior. And in the end, he did not give us what we wanted. We would never have wanted a crucified and dead Savior. But that, dear Christian friends, that, sinners, is what we needed. We needed a Savior dead on the cross and alive 3 days later. That's what Jesus continues to give through his church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.